ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I don't have so much as a text as I do a subject tonight. And I appreciated what Brother Paul mentioned in his prayer about thanking the Lord for the freedom that we have to worship the way we do. Isn't that a blessing? We've not known the kind of persecution that a lot of people do around the world just because they wanted to meet together and worship the Lord. We are extremely blessed. While there's a lot of things I wish was different in this nation today, we are still, living in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We still have great freedoms. We still have great blessings from the Lord. And while I'm not ever, I shared with the folks over at Enterprise, when you go through, Newton? There's a sign along the road there that says, "Have faith in God." And I say, "Amen." Then it says, "Have faith in America." And I say, I'm not trusted in America. I'm trusted in the Lord. All right? Now, I do believe that we are, as a nation, are highly favored and greatly blessed. Okay? Even though we got a lot of things going on that seem like they're contrary to that, yet we still have great blessings and great liberties, just like we have tonight, to worship together the true and living God. But let's take that a little farther. While we have this great privilege and great blessings of worshiping the one true and living God, what a small number are blessed to understand the truth as we know it. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm saying, we're better than none. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's a humbling thing that God would bless us to know His blessed truth. And what I'm saying, or what I mean by that, is that salvation is by grace alone. Amen. It's not grace, but you got to do something. It's grace alone. Now, how many in the realm of Christianity really and truly embraces that? Why is that? The church really is a remnant, isn't it? So what a privilege that God has blessed us to understand this glorious truth. My goodness, we ought to be thanking Him every day, and I hope we do. We ought to be praising His holy name every day for what He has blessed us to understand. It's not because we're so worthy. It's because He's so worthy. All right? Now, from time to time, we hear of local legislation that has labeled things as hate speech that we understand as pure Bible truth. It seemed like it was more prevalent 10 or 15, 20 years ago that you hear about it. Maybe they're still doing it and we just don't hear about it. But nevertheless, there's enmity in the non-believer against God and against godliness. And so we just need to realize we're going to be facing that in life, period. Wherever we are. Hopefully we can spend our time with those that love the Lord and love His truth and love His church and want to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. And as long as we're in that environment, then that ought not to be an issue. But we are in the world, even though we're not of the world. And so we're going to be confronted with that enmity against Christ and against God, against His word. There's still, and there is seems to be an enlarged attack against the Word of God today. But you know, it's nothing new, is it? What was the first thing that Satan did in the garden? He challenged the Word of God. Yea, hath God said? You know, he didn't really mean that. You know, that's basically what he was telling Adam and Eve. And so he challenged the Word of God, and he showed them that, he said, thou shalt not surely die. You know, like over in, John chapter 8, when John chapter 10, when the Jews came to Jesus and says, how long wast thou makest to doubt? Tell us plainly if thou be the Christ. Everything he said, he spoke plainly. He never minced his words. He never left it. There was a lot of things that he said that would provoke thought. You had to stop and think about what he was saying. All right. So just like in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't a matter of him not telling them clearly and plainly what the commandment was. There was one commandment that God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Isn't God good? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. One tree. One commandment, one tree. Thou mayest freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Is that? Well, that sounds pretty plain to me.
Right.
But Satan comes along and says, thou shalt not die. Well, that's a pretty plain contradiction, right?
Mm-hmm.
But other things entered in. When Eve saw that tree was good, the fruit was good for food and pleasant to the eye, and it went from there. Brethren, God has been so good to us. He's blessed us to know his word. And I'm going to tell you something, that's the power of God having been exercised upon us to open our heart and mind to the things of God. That tells us if we're blessed to understand his word, then we're blessed with a place. You know, John chapter 8, he said to those that didn't believe, he said, it's because my word hath no place in you. Well, who has to make that place? God has to make that place. We can't do it ourselves. We can't manufacture it. It's by the grace of God that he opens our eyes and opens our heart, gives us eternal life, gives us faith, and gives us the hearing ear and the understanding heart. It's by God's grace. Then we thank him for it because he's the only one that can do that. So we're the happy recipients of it. So Adam and Eve, when the word of God was challenged, we know what happened. And the reason I brought that up is because Satan is still doing that every day, challenging the word. And so we have to be on our guard. We have to be mindful. When we wake up in the morning, we need to thank God for his mercy and his blessings. We need to thank him that he's blessed us with his love in our hearts so that we can show our love in return. We need to ask him for our daily bread. We need to ask him for the help and the protection that we need for that day. And then we're ready to start our day. Then we've got the armor on. We haven't left it in the closet. We put on the whole armor of God. And we need it. Don't you know that God knew that we would need it? He doesn't give us anything that's not necessary. Now, he does bless us graciously, which means he blesses us with more than we need, but he never gives us anything that we don't need.
Right.
You know, doesn't it? You know, there's times in the year when it comes around and it's time to think about getting a gift for somebody. And it's a pleasure to do that. But we have to rack our brains sometimes to find out what something that's appropriate or something that would be needful, because we have just about everything we want, right? God doesn't bless that way. When God blesses, it's like a tailor-made suit. It fits just what you need. He knows. And so when God blesses, he blesses with exactly what we need. And this whole book, this collection of 66 books by some 40 penmen, all right, because God's the one author, all right, he gave us that because the scripture says, Paul said to Timothy, all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. Do you know how absolute that is? Truly furnished unto all good works. That tells us this word can equip us for anything we'll ever face in this life. And so when we hear contradictions, hopefully we've read our Bibles, we know what it says, we know what would be pleasing to the Lord, and not only that, but beyond that, he has planted his Spirit within us, and that Spirit will help us when we're faced with a contradiction. If we're going the wrong way, it gives us a feeling of condemnation. Whether you understand it up here or not. Right? Isn't that glorious? Because I'm not too smart. I need help. And God's put it within us. Every born again child of God has his Spirit within us. And it's like an umpire to blow the whistle or throw a flag or whatever when something's not right. And when we feel, if we're following the Spirit, then we can feel when it's not right. And we can seek to do what is right. And he gives us a peace and a joy and a rejoicing in our heart when we are doing right. Isn't God good? So as we face this life, as we go ahead, go forward in this life, there are going to be times when we're going to meet with those things or see or hear those things that are challenges to God's word. And to the ministry, there's challenges that are brewing. There's a lot of people that would like to just squelch the preaching of the gospel. They don't want to hear it. Hear me what I'm saying now. They've kicked God out of the classroom. They've kicked him out of the government halls. They've kicked him out of, wherever. We know that nobody can do that, right? But there's that effort. They've covered up, I understand, from a Capitol Hill policeman, a guy that retired, a brother, that retired from the Capitol Hill police. He said when he was active on duty there, he said, if we ever come there, let him know. He wanted to show us some things that's been covered up. And there's beautiful places in the Capitol where the Ten Commandments are magnificently presented. There's other things, but they've walled it over. They've covered it up so that you can't see that anymore. They don't want that stuff, so to speak. I say that guardedly. They don't want that to be seen or followed. So like Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations, that's plural, isn't it? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations. He's talking about foundations that would be a concern to the righteous. And what we're talking about are those things that God's word has laid out to be the foundation for our life. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that's important, isn't it? Both. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. All right? So the hearing of his sayings and doing them is like laying a solid foundation that you can build upon in your life. And how needful that is. Because he said when the winds came and the rains descended and the winds blew, it fell not. Because it was built upon a rock. He compares that building to your life. When you make decisions in life, are you basing it upon the rock solid foundation of God's truth? Or are you going by what is pleasing in your eyes and pleasing to your heart? He says in the latter part of the conclusion of that Sermon on the Mount, he said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like building on sand. Well, that doesn't support the weight. That doesn't give you something to build upon that's going to support the weight, because he said when the winds came, the rains descended, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It's like heading for a shipwreck when we don't base our decisions upon the Word of God. So when I think about those principles, how if the foundations be destroyed, and think about some of those foundations, some of those parts of God's Word that are foundational truths that will do great good if we hear and apply them, as opposed to not doing the things that God says, kind of foundations. You know, and I heard some time ago, my mind was stirred about how that our culture may someday try to squelch some of the things that we preach. And I know that there's things that I have preached from the pulpit that are the absolute truth of God's Word that have violated some local ordinances. Maybe not here, but other places. All right? Well, we'll get into some of that maybe. But I hope, it's my prayer, and I believe that God will watch over us and take care of us, but we might find some opposition. You know, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. So he's not going to shield us from everything. There are going to be times when we're going to be tried. Good brethren in the past have been tried for being faithful. And they've suffered tremendously. Some of them have lost their lives in horrendous ways. Great suffering. Being faithful to the Word of God. What if they passed a law that says you can't preach about creation or the flood? Our official stand in our culture, in our schools, whatever, our official stand is, you know, the theory of evolution. Well, that kind of happened back in 1968. I ran across this recently. It was called the Scopes Trial, or the Scopes Monkey Trial, okay, in 1925. I wrote this down. It's regarded as a landmark in the battle to teach evolution in American public schools, okay, 1925. But the U.S. Supreme Court did not overturn state laws that banned the teaching of evolution until 1968. Did you know that our Supreme Court told states back in 1968, that's 55 years ago, most of my lifetime, the Supreme Court told states they could not ban the teaching of evolution. Well, Thankfully, we still preach it. Thankfully, we can still teach our children. They may hear something different in school, but that's why God in His wisdom put in His word that parents were to teach their children. Okay? So as long as we're teaching these principles, and as long as our children understand the truth of the matter, you know, we don't have any power against the Supreme Court. We don't have any power against those things, but we can still teach the truth. They may try to do all they can to destroy that foundation, and they've done a right good job of it. Okay? I mean, listen, 55 years ago, in other words, by force of the courts, schools, public schools, must allow the teaching of evolution. I wonder if it said that you must allow also the teaching of creation. I doubt that it said that, right? But you see, the devil is still at work attacking the truth. Creation. In the beginning, God created. Do you recognize those words? Do you know where they're found? It's the first four words of the Bible. That goes pretty far back. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If we don't believe that, I hate to tell anybody not to read, but if we don't believe that, why read on any farther? In the beginning, God created. Now, Satan is awful crafty, because not only are those words, the absolute truth, but then he comes along and says, well, you know, that business of 7 days, that could be 7 ages of time. And so this 7-day account of creation, it really, really could encompass millions of years. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from God. Because he said, as each creative day was described, he says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day. You see, God in his wisdom is giving us something that will, obviously it doesn't have all the details. Obviously it doesn't tell you everything that he did, but it is God's wisdom of just giving us an account of what he did, and it's good enough.
That's right.
It's what we need. It's a thorough furnisher to what we need to understand about creation. All right? So God gave that to us. It's part of the foundation of his word to understand that God created this world, and he did it in 7 days. Well, actually, he did it in 6, didn't he? On the 7th day, he rested. If the foundations be destroyed, how many in 55 years, once schools were officially ordered to allow the teaching of creation, how many minds have been filled with that garbage? Pointing our children away from the truth. Wow. It's so important for us to take heed to this word. That foundation has suffered tremendously. May God help us to teach our children in this. There's so much more. The flood. You know, Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter, just briefly here. He says, knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. This is who we're talking about. People that will deny the word of God. People that will scoff at Bible truth. Okay? And try to come up with some higher reasoning or whatever. All right? So he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Are we in the last days? We are. We are. No question about it. You take the Bible, and I won't go into that a lot tonight, but we are in the last day. Paul told Timothy, this 2 Timothy 3, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he goes through a long list of things about how people will be. And we're there. And we've been there for a while. All right? So we're in the last days. And the age of the last days, when the book of Hebrews begins, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, in these last days hath spoken unto us by his Son. He speaks of how that when Christ came, we're in the last days. I don't know how many more last days we're going to have, but it doesn't matter. Okay? Christ is coming, and that's what he's getting at. He says, the scoffers shall come, walking after their own lusts. Now, I don't watch a lot of TV. As a matter of fact, what I do watch is 20 or 30 years old. Okay? But you have to suffer through some commercials sometimes. And what little bit you're exposed to in other sources, oh, there is so much of a falling away in our culture today. They are pushing the boundaries. They are pushing against what's been socially taboo for all these years. They're pushing those things. They're removing those things. There's such a mindset in many of our young people today that absolutely rejects the teaching of God in so many areas. Wow. Scoffers. We're there. That's what he's talking about. These people that just absolutely reject the word of God, absolutely reject these moral principles, absolutely reject these social norms and social standards that we've been given in the Word of God for our good. And it's the absolute truth, and it's the absolute, if we follow it, it'll give us the absolute best life we can have. But is it being totally rejected by many in our culture today? And it's evident. It's evident. So in these last days, scoffers shall come. What are they going to scoff about? Walking after their own lusts. You know, right after Moses and Joshua were off the scene, the book of Judges. And I tell you that that's one book that's hard to read. Because twice in that book it says, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what seemeth right in his own eyes. And isn't that what he's talking about here? Scoffers shall come walking after their own lusts, okay? Saying, where's the promise of his coming? You ever heard anybody doubt the return of the Lord? Where's the promise of his coming? What do we have that makes us, or that helps, that enables us to believe that he really is coming back? What do we have? What? First of all, it says so. He said so. That's good enough. But we've also got faith within us, planted within us in the new birth. And that tells us it's so. All right? Granted, those of the world who don't have the faith, that God has given us, they're not going to believe it. They can't. They don't have the ability to believe it. Okay? But what's important for us is that not only we believe it, but we make sure that others know that we believe it. Because we're living our life according to this word, according to these foundations that we have in the Word of God. That's how we're going to live our life. And you know what? Those unbelievers, they may not know what this word says, but they're going to see that you're different. And they might just try to make it difficult for you. Well, guess what? Should we be exempt from suffering? Should we be exempt from tribulation? Should we be exempt from having to suffer for being faithful? Well, if you think you should, I remind you that the one who was perfect, who didn't deserve to suffer anything, has suffered more than we can understand for us. Isaiah 52 closes out with saying his visage was so marred more than any man. You let that sink in for just a minute. His visage was marred, was so marred more than any man. I've seen some terrible accidents. I've seen some terrible situations. And yet this truth tells me that he was so marred more than any man. Is that true? That's what it says. It's got to be the truth. Because God's word is the truth. All right, so he suffered. Well, let's see, that was Isaiah 52. Then Isaiah 53, when it speaks of the suffering servant of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. Speaking of the Father looking down upon his son on the cross. He said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. To think that Almighty God, who is holy, 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 can't be any holier than that, was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. Paid in full. Like Brother Ricky Harker likes to say, paid in full. I can't say it like he does, but you know what I mean. Paid in full. Nothing, and as Paul said in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. So as we think about, our sin debt has been paid by the suffering of our Lord. We didn't deserve such a blessing. That's what makes it grace. We didn't deserve it. But he lovingly, willingly, faithfully, and powerfully saved us by doing what was necessary in suffering to be faithful to the Father and to do what the Father sent him to do. And he said, it was John 4, he said, I do always those things which please him. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So a while ago when I was talking about how there's just a remnant of those who actually believe the truth of God's word, we believe and we rejoice in believing in the finished work of Jesus. That he didn't just do it part way and then we've got to do the rest. And he didn't come and do something so that the Old Testament saints were saved one way and the mentally incompetent are saved another way and then those that haven't ever heard the gospel are saved another. No. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in addition to the creation and to the doctrine of, I didn't get into the flood very much, but that's how God judged the earth the first time. And people don't want to hear that there's a God that will judge the world. Okay. But he's going to. He did it once. He's going to do it again. All right. But what about the true doctrine of Christ. So I've already mentioned the fact that we rejoice in the finished work of Christ. That he actually, according to his own words, it is finished. What's finished? What the Father sent him to do. He said in John chapter 6, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. Have you ever stopped to think about how many of the doctrines are embraced by that little several verses of scripture? That of all that thou hast given me, there's election. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Father gave a people to Christ to save. Okay, all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Oh, there's eternal security. Right? Okay, what he did it forever. What he did will benefit, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I love reminding folks that when we were doing devotionals in nursing homes, and I asked the question, can anything separate us from the love of God? And this one sister, and I know she's in heaven today, I know she loved the Lord, but she'd been taught something different. I said, can anything separate us from the love of God? She said, well, nothing can separate you, but you can separate yourself from the love of God. You know, fall from grace, like some folks have been taught. But Romans 8 says, all those things that couldn't separate us, it ends up by saying, nor any other creature. You know? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's the creator, we're his creature. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? That God's word is so precise that it tells us we can't even separate. And that whatever men are saying, we cannot separate even ourselves. And it seems like we've done so many blunders at times and turned aside so many times, it seems like we've tried. But I'm thankful for the doctrine of eternal security. All right? So, the doctrine of Christ. Christ. I didn't say Jesus. He's the same one. But Jesus is the name that was given to the Word that was made flesh to dwell among us. But it's Christ that was prophesied. Emmanuel, God with us, would come from a virgin. While we're talking about attacks on the Word of God, you know, so many versions of the Bible would say, Isaiah 7:12 would say, behold, a young woman shall conceive. That ain't the truth. Okay? It's close, but it's not the whole story. Because that happens all the time. That verse, by the way, had began, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So what kind of a sign is it if a young woman conceives? It happens all the time. But he said, a virgin shall conceive. Now, whoa, that's a sign. Well, that's the way God works. He does it in a way that shows he's the only one that can do it. That's why he gets the glory. All right? So, behold, a virgin shall conceive. So, Christ was prophesied that he would come. And he would come through the virgin Mary. Okay? So he's prophesied. And all the prophets. As a matter of fact, after his resurrection, when he joined himself to those two on the road to Emmaus and was asking those questions, and he eventually says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Jesus? No, it didn't say Jesus. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The doctrine of Christ. the one that was to come. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus didn't say, "Oh, go tell John not to worry about it. I am the one." He didn't say that, did he? No, the script, if you look at what the scripture says, it says that Jesus began to heal many of their afflictions. Then he said, "Now you go show John again these things." He didn't just give him words to go back to John. He demonstrated his power over the infirmities of those in this world. That's what he was prophesied to do. Isaiah spoke of how that all those things that Isaiah 62. But I won't get into that tonight. But all of those things that Christ would do, he did. He manifested that truth. All right? The doctrine of Christ. But I want to, this may be maybe the last point. I thought I'd get farther, but in 1 John chapter 2, I'm talking about how that some people just will reject the truth. And how that we may get repercussions for preaching the truth. And I can see the wisdom of God in these verses. And I can see the wisdom of God knowing that we would need that in our day. So 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, he gave us some verses here because, you know, there's the second largest religion on this planet does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Right? The Muslims. Okay? They say he was a prophet, but they reject that he's the Son of God. Well, that pretty much rejects Christ, doesn't it? All right. Listen. Let me read a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 21, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Who is a liar? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know what that tells a believer? All these people that are putting forth something that Jesus is not the Son of God. The Word of God says they're liars. Are we supposed to listen to a liar? No. So for the believer, see, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," listen to this now, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, you either believe that or you don't. There's no, you know, just like our friends among the Masons who said, "Working our way into the celestial lodge," and who'll tell you there's many ways. They'll put the Bible on the same level with the Koran and the Talmud. That they put lay it all out there and say there's lots of different ways that you can go to God. No, there isn't. This word says there's one. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's why Peter would say in Acts 4 or something, where he says, "There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." The doctrine of Christ. So John tells us plainly, these people that reject Jesus as the Son of God, they think it's offensive to think that a man could be the Son of God. Well, he's verily God and verily man. They reject the divinity of Christ. But we rejoice in the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, aren't you glad he didn't say, but into death? No, through death, he went in it, he came out of it. Death couldn't hold him. All right? Through death, he might destroy. I'm glad he didn't say just wound. That he might destroy him that had the power of death. And he tells us that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He destroyed Satan. Christ did. The one that was prophesied that was worse to come. The Jews, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. They rejected Christ. Okay? So we've got the Jews that rejected. We've got the Muslims. Let me read a little bit more here. It's really plain. All right? 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? When I read that, I immediately think about all those people that deny that Jesus is the Christ, claiming to be the true religion. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He didn't say or. It's Father and Son. They are God. Didn't Jesus say, I and my Father are one? All right? That's Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You can't have one without the other. Okay? But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Wow. Well, Jesus said that in John chapter 14. When Philip says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip? And have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, that's what he meant in Hebrews chapter 1 when he said, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, that word image, if you dig into the Greek there, that word image, we get our English word character. There's a lot of places where that word, the English word image, says icon. You know what an icon is? On your computer screen or phone, whatever, you see a picture that represents something. Icon. Okay. A lot of times when you find image, they were questioning Jesus on paying taxes. And he said, show me a penny. Whose image and superscription is this? That word image there is icon, as a likeness. But in Hebrews 1, it's character. I mean, it's not surface, it's not just on the surface. It's all the way through. He is the express image of the person of the Father. So he that has seen me has seen the Father. Okay? The doctrine of Christ. So, all right, let's go to 1 John 5. This is a good verse of scripture to teach your children and grandchildren. Anybody you teaching the word of God. Because there's not a word in this verse of scripture that's over four letters. Pretty simple. All right? 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. If you've got the Son, you've got life. There's no life anywhere else except from the Son. That's why we have to be born again when he gives us eternal life. All right? So we find that the doctrine of Christ, who he is, what he was sent to do, what he really did accomplish, what he's coming back to do. The scoffers are going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Well, we don't doubt that at all. Faith tells us he's coming. The Word of God says he's coming. Jesus said, I'm coming. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, he said. And did he go to prepare a place for us? Some have disagreed with me on that, and that's okay. Maybe I'm wrong. But what I see in his going, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I know Matthew 25 says, inherit the kingdom, prepare for you from the foundation of the world. But he said, I go, because Matthew 25, what I see in what he's saying, if I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, did he go? He did. What did he do when he went? He went to the cross. What he accomplished on the cross is the reason we'll be with him in glory. Had he not gone to the cross, we could never be with him in glory. I go to prepare a place for you. He hadn't gone to the cross when he spoke that in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I love that, don't you? That's got to be way up there as far as favorite verses of Scripture to believers, to understand that he has gone away, but he's promised he's coming back. And the reason he's coming back is to get us and take us to be where he is. That inheritance that we have in the Lord, oh my goodness, you know, an earthly inheritance, we have to enjoy after the person that left it to us, after they've gone home to be with the Lord, we have to enjoy whatever they leave without them. But not so with Christ. What he has provided for us, we'll be blessed to enjoy it with him forever. And that's a long time. Right? Do you know my favorite definition of eternity? It's just long enough to praise God enough. That's what we'll have, to praise him for what he's done for us. The doctrine of Christ is so precious. It's so rich. I've barely touched the surface on what it all involves, but the world hates that. The world wants to tell, even many in Christianity wants to say, well, but there's something else that you got to do in order to enjoy it. No. He did it. He finished the work. He gets the glory. Not us. It's not me and Jesus has got a good thing going. No. He finished the work. He gets the glory. We're the happy recipients of it. May God help us to live it out before others, to show the world who we are, to show the world what we believe, to show the world that we believe that this word is the true word of God. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it's eternal, it's being preserved, right? It's a thorough furnisher. Whatever we need to know to live a life that's pleasing to God is here. May God help us to apply ourselves to the Word of God, that we may honor him, letting our light shine, being salt and light in this world for his glory, for our blessing, and we can also be a blessing to those around us. That's what salt is all about, right? Being a good influence, on having a preserving influence and being a good influence, seasoning influence on others. So no matter what these foundations, no matter how many of these foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Live according to this word. If any man heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's a wise man. That's what Jesus said. May God bless you. It's our prayer.